like to say good morning again to all of you who have assembled here on this Lord's Day that we might worship God in spirit and in truth as He instructs us in His Word. We pray and trust that all of us have been enriched and have been blessed by our participation in our worship service thus far. We recognize that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Acceptable worship must have the right aim. That is, we must be directing our worship toward God. It must also be done with the right attitude as we endeavor to worship God in spirit. Additionally, it must be done by the right authority. It has to be in accordance with the truth of God's Word. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the scripture lesson that was read from Judges chapter 3 and verse 31. Shamgar slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. I want to talk to you this morning using as the specific title of our lesson the Shamgar Success System. The Shamgar Success System. During the days of the judges, the outstanding feature of judges is the pattern identified by Dumelo as ease, forgetfulness, disobedience, enslavement, deliverance, and ease once more. These being the description of Israel's condition during the period of the judges, a pattern repeated over and over again. The people would enjoy God's blessings for a time, but in their prosperity, they forgot God, turned to idolatry, and soon thereafter found themselves enslaved again by hostile pagans. God then sent a judge to deliver them, and the subsequent ease and prosperity initiated the same cycle all over again. Usually, we identify 13 of these judges, counting Deborah, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Barak, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. Regarding five of these, namely Tola, Jair, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon, very little information is provided. We want to focus our attention this morning on the obscure judge who came after Ehud, whose name was Shamgar. And I want to focus basically, primarily, on just one verse, Judges 3 and verse 31. And I'd like to suggest to you, as we talk to you on the Shamgar Success System, that the principles and lessons found in this one verse, if discovered and applied, could revolutionize all of our lives. could revolutionize our marriages, our families, our finances, our spiritual lives, could revolutionize the church. The principles in this one verse, I'm convinced, can lead to all that I've just indicated. These powerful, pertinent, penetrating, and practical principles, properly appropriated and applied, could help us be better husbands, better wives, better parents, better children, yes, better preachers, better elders, better deacons, better teachers, better personal workers, better employees and better employers, better coaches, better team players, better persons in general, better Christians in particular. You might think that I'm making an unfair demand or unfair demands upon this one verse in Judges 3:31. But I believe with all of my heart that indeed all of us could benefit and could grow and could develop in the way I have suggested, in the areas I have suggested, if indeed we can appropriate and apply the principles in this one verse. There are three of them, and I'd like to encourage you to write them down. Because our focus this week is on the family. Now, these principles, they are not basically new. They are not really groundbreaking. In reality, they are simple. As a matter of fact, I'm almost embarrassed to enumerate them. You're going to say, these are so simple. I thought you were going to come to us with something great and something profound and something complicated and something that would snatch our breath away. Well, I'm not really bringing anything new that your own godly and committed preacher has not indicated numerous times before. Three principles of the Shamgar success system that we can utilize and apply in our lives. Now, number one, and I want you to write it down, and I want everybody to remember it. Number one, with reference to Shamgar, number one, the first principle of the Shamgar success system, he started where he was. Write that down, please. He started where he was. That's pretty simple, isn't it? He was apparently simply a farmer. A lowly tiller of the soil, a worker with oxen. He recognized apparently where he was and just decided to start there. You see, he had not been privileged to attend any prestigious military academy like West Point. He was not schooled in the science of battlefield strategy. He simply was a farmer. He started where he was, accepted himself for who he was, but he started where he was. We too must start where we are. When you really boil it down, in reality, there's no other place to start. But to start where you are, you must make an assessment of where you are. In order to start where you are, you need to know where you are. Need to know where you are as a parent. Need to know where you are as a wife. Need to know where you are as a husband. Need to know where you are as a Christian, as a Bible school teacher, as a preacher, as a deacon, as an elder, as an employee, as an employer. We need to know where we are if we are to start where we are. Now, we talked about the GPS system, and many of you probably already have one. You know, I finally got one, and I'm glad, because it has helped me out on numerous occasions. I was in Dallas back in July attending our family reunion. We have it every year, the third weekend of July. And I visited Dallas a number of times, but I really don't know a whole lot about Dallas. And I've driven in Dallas and found my way around with considerable difficulty before the advent of the GPS units. But getting around Dallas was a whole lot easier with that GPS unit than without that unit. And the thing I like about that unit is when you determine where you want to go, you know, you can plug in your information where you want to go, and it gets the satellite signals that it already has loaded within it, the maps of the entire United States interstate roadway highway system. There are streets of every city, they're already loaded in there, and it communicates with that satellite system. And of course, if you want to go back to my house in Gallatin, Tennessee, I live at 416 Brook Ridge Drive, and I can just punch 416 Brook Ridge Drive, Gallatin, Tennessee, into that Garmin GPS system, and then I punch go, and it starts calculating and getting my route together. But the first thing it lets me know is you are right here. It tells you where you are. It has to know. It has to identify you. It has to locate you. It has to determine where you are right now in order for it to direct you and guide you to your final destination. And if you get off track, it will recalculate and get you back on track. So in order for us in our own lives, whether you're dealing with your marriage, whether you're dealing with parenting, whether you're dealing with finances, it is necessary to first of all find out where you are and start right there. This morning, reference was made to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, where Paul admonished the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate or except you be disqualified?" Paul indicated that there was a serious need for them to examine themselves. There's a need for us to examine ourselves. The Hebrew writer spoke of some who, if they had examined themselves in order to determine where they were, Paul suggested that they were not where they should have been. And I said, Paul, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Some folks question whether Paul wrote Hebrews, but that's neither here nor there at this particular time. We all accept the Hebrew writer as having been, or the Hebrew letter or book as having been given by the inspiration of God. But the writer says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I call attention to these Hebrews because the time had come, enough time had elapsed, that they should have been far more advanced than they were. You know, they should have been up here as capable, able teachers, but instead they were down here, and they needed to be taught again the first principles. But in order for them to get up here to where they needed to be, they had to come to a recognition and an acknowledgement and an acceptance of the fact that they were right here. Again, in reality, the only place you can start is where you are. But some folk are afraid to discover and admit and accept the reality of where they really are. I believe that the reality of knowing exactly where they are, what their real situation is, would be too emotionally painful and traumatizing. Question: where are you in your marriage? Making your own personal assessment as a husband, where are you? Making your own personal assessment as a wife, where are you? Do you want to improve your marriage? Do you want to become the very best that you can in relationship to your marriage? Do you want the very best possible, the most fulfilling marriage that is possible for you to have? If you want to get there, you have to make an assessment, a calculation of where you are. And if you determine that rather than up here, you are down here, you have to just admit that. Accept that, admit that, acknowledge it, and then proceed to navigate your way up to where you need to be. I don't know where you are. You know where you are, basically. Of course, now, if you don't know where you are, then don't worry about it. You can discover where you are. Now, I do know who knows where you are. The Lord knows. The Lord knows where each of us is in whatever area of life you want to name. Where are you in your marriage? Is your marriage as good as it could be? Is there considerable room for improvement? If you were rating your marriage on a scale of 1 to 10, of 1 being poor and 10 being very good, where would you rate your marriage? You at point 1, 4 maybe, or perhaps 6, maybe 8, 9, anybody at 10? I think most of us would fall somewhere between 1 and 10. We'd like to narrow it down a little bit closer than that, but we have to make a determination as to where we are. But again, some folks are afraid to really find out where they are. Some folks are eager and they want to find out where they are because they're not satisfied with where they are. They want to move forward. They want to move upward. They want to improve. They want to grow. And sometimes men are very slow to seek out counsel and help when they find that their marriages might be in serious trouble. Usually, not all the time, but usually women are much more prone to seek help and to seek counsel when they find their marriages that are being strained and stressed and in difficulty. Where are you in so far as parenting is concerned? What kind of relationship do you have with your children? Where are you as a parent? Children, where are you as a child? Insofar as how you relate to and how you treat and how you interact with your parents. Parents, husbands, wives, where are you financially? You know, finances figure large in marital dissatisfaction and ultimately divorce. You know, money problems, money troubles figure large. Where are you insofar as finances are concerned? And I'm just trying to hit on a few things. Hambone. I don't know if anybody's heard of Hambone or not. Anybody ever took the Progressive Farmer magazine? I know y'all got some farmers in this part of the country. My dad used to take that magazine years ago. Anybody farm or used to farm or grew up on the farm or who's eaten something off the farm? That gets all of us, doesn't it? But anyway, Hambone, a cartoon character imbued with country wisdom, always had something to say in the monthly Progressive Farmer. And he had some very sound financial advice that would be good for husbands and wives and would be good also for Congress and the White House to take conscious recognition of. What Hambone said was this. Hambone said, if your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. Don't you think Congress could learn a lot from Hambone? And that's very simple. That's not real sophisticated advice, but it's basic and it'll stand up in any business department or in any economics class at an Ivy League university. Nobody can argue with that formula. If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. You cannot live a T-bone life on a hot dog income. There's no way you can do it. Where are you? Some really don't want to know. Some people are literally afraid. They're literally scared to sit down and total up their assets and total up all of their debts and compare their income with their outgo, with their bills, with their expenditures. Some folks are too scared to try to make an assessment of how much credit card debt they owe. Some would prefer to remain in the twilight zone of comfortable ambiguity and uncertainty than to come to face the reality of where they really are. Where are you? Wherever you are, in the various areas of life, if you want to improve, if you want to grow, and if you want to develop to your fullest potential, you must come to a clear recognition of where you are and start right there. That's what Shamgar did. He started where he was. That's principle number one of the Shamgar success system. Principle number two. Write this down. He used what he had. He used what he had. It wasn't much, but it was all he had. That's so profoundly simple that it is simply profound, in my humble estimation. Shamgar used what he had. He had no sophisticated weaponry. He possessed no M16 or AK-47. He didn't even possess a well-chiseled sword. All he had in his poorly stocked arsenal of weapons was a crude and unsophisticated plowman's implement known as an ox goad. Now you ask, what is an ox goad? This was a stick, 8 to 12 feet long, with a sharp point on the end. It was frequently equipped with a sharp metal tip. It was designed to put a little pep in the oxen's step. The oxen got the point. I hope you do too. This ox goad was all he had. So he made up his mind, since this is all I've got, I may as well use it. In Shamgar's hands, the ox goad became a lethal weapon. I never cease to marvel at how wonderfully blessed we all are of God. All of us have something with which we have been blessed by God. Shamgar used what he had. We too are mandated to use what we have. We need to make an inventory of our endowments, of our natural abilities and gifts, and the resources with which we have been blessed, and then commit ourselves to using those. In Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. The servants to whom were entrusted 5 and 2 talents respectively used what they had. The servant to whom 1 talent was entrusted refused. He failed to use what he had. We cannot afford to neglect the resources that God has entrusted into our care. We must use what we have, because God has blessed, God has endowed all of us. None of us is talentless. None of us is without ability. None of us is without resources. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, Paul spoke to the ancient Athenians there, saying, describing the true and living God. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? God has blessed all of us. And whatever you have, God has blessed you to have it. And he wants you to use it. The job you have, the talent you have, the ability you have, the financial resources you have, the wife you have, the children you have, the home you have, God wants you to use whatever it is that you have. Shamgar used what he had. And the Lord knows what you have. He knows the extent of what you have and what he's blessed you with. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Shamgar used that ox goad, and he used it with great effect indeed. But not only did Shamgar use what he had, but Shamgar, and this is the third point, and I'm almost finished. The third point, he did what he could. Shamgar did what he could. You see, it's not enough just to have entrusted into your care great resources. You must do what you can with what you have. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Colossians 3:23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." We must do what we can with what we have. You remember the woman with the alabaster box over in John 12, over in Mark 14 and Matthew 26. The disciples led by Judas complained when she took this priceless container of ointment. She opened this ointment, poured all of it on Jesus. The disciples said, "Why this waste? This could have been sold for 300 pence or more, and the proceeds given to the poor." Of course, John explains that Judas wasn't really concerned about the poor. Judas was more concerned about Judas. And the Lord knew that. But Jesus came to her rescue, came to her defense. He said, "Let her alone. Don't y'all be bothering this woman. She's come before time to prepare my body for burying." And then he said in Mark 14 and verse number 8, "She hath done what she could." God requires no more of any of us. Of course, he requires no less of any of us than to simply do what we can. With reference to our marriage, with reference to our personal spiritual growth and development, the Lord wants us to do what we can. Insofar as contributing to the growth and the vitality of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord simply wants us to start where we are, to use what we have, and to do what we can. That's all he wants us to do. Students, where are you educationally? Are you making A's, all A's, few A's, some B's, or a few C's and one B, or maybe a D and, God forbid, an F? Are you doing what you can with what you have? Are you really doing your best? Are you doing all that you're capable of doing? I believe that within a year's time we could have this church so full, so many members, so many new folk, that you would have to burst out the walls and make additional space for them. If we were to start where we are, use what we have, and do what we can. Shamgar had an ox goad. Rahab had a string. Gideon had a trumpet. David had a sling. Samson had a jawbone. Moses had a rod. Dorcas had a needle. But all were used of God. Shamgar was successful in defeating the enemy as Exhibit A, 600 dead Philistines killed by Shamgar using the ox goad and doing what he could. He also, the record says, delivered Israel. We can be delivered in our marriages. We can be delivered from financial stresses and trials. We can be delivered from poor spiritual growth and development. We can be delivered from a life of mediocrity as individual persons, as families, as couples, as the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we will utilize the principles found in the Shamgar success system. If we'll simply start where we are, use what we have, and do what we can. I know that's real simple, but I think that it's real profound as well. I want to propose to you a plan of salvation that is also simple, but that is likewise the most profound plan ever devised in the entrance of man. The plan of salvation, as it is laid out in the Word of God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The song says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted even me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. And God devised a very simple yet profound and effective plan to rescue man. He allowed his son to come, tabernacle here for about 33 years, to die on the old rugged cross, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, but to rise triumphantly from the grave on the third day. You see, in dying on the cross, he died for our sins. While we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet, peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, my question is, are you willing to live for him who died for you? Are you willing to respond to the wonderful story of love? This is the plan. All you have to do is hear that good news of the gospel and believe it with all of your heart. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, when the great council convened at Jerusalem, Peter rose and said, when there had been much disputing, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, how that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the words of the gospel and believe. You've heard the words of the gospel. I trust that you believe it with all of your heart, that indeed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and gave his life for you, gave his life for me, gave his life for us and all the world. Repent of your sins. Turn your back on the things you know to be wrong. Give up the practice of wrong behavior. Jesus says, I tell you no, except you repent and you will perish. Paul said to the same Athenians of whom we spoke a few moments ago, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, inasmuch as he's given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Are you willing to change your mind towards sin and turn away from sin and commit your life to living for the Lord? That's wonderful. Then be willing to confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. And then submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins, and you can arise from the watery grave a brand new creation, ready to live and ready to walk in the newness of life, having been made a part of the family of God. And you can go on your way like the Ethiopian nobleman of old. You can go on your way rejoicing. But in order to do that, it's necessary to start where you are. Use what you have and do what you can. If you're here and you're already a Christian, but you find yourself a guilty distance from the Lord, having lapsed into a tragic and unfortunate state of unfaithfulness, you don't have to remain in that unenviable state or condition. Through repentance, confession, and prayer, you can be restored back to your proper place. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you like to, as you've looked into the mirror of God's word, and if you see some things that are out of place, that your relationship with God is not what it should be, will you take corrective measures today? As we together stand and as we sing.